Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, three-man car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay, Mike McDonald. We're going to be talking about the charismatic renewal, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm on duty. Paul, how are you? I can't hear Paul. Rich, I can't hear Paul. Nonetheless, Paul, 10-8. Are you 10-8? Are you on duty? Okay. Well, Rich will bring him on as soon as he can. Mike, but welcome to the show, Mike.
Thank you very much.
I work, Mike McDonald, I mean, we go to the same parish here in Queen Creek, Arizona. We see each other all the time, and Mike and me have a lot of mutual friends. Mike has been teaching Scripture in the Catholic Church for many, many years. Very well formed. We do a Bible study out here for a men's group. We go back and forth. Again, we've read a lot of the same books and have a lot of the same connections and contacts in the Catholic world, and so what a blessing for him to come to the parish so he could help me just mentor and disciple some of these men. Mike, you and me had a conversation the other day, and I was fascinated. I said, no, I need to get this guy on the show with us. And it was about the charismatic renewal, and I'll tell you, because in part, I was a lukewarm Catholic, and there was two things that brought me to a vibrant faith. It was the charismatic renewal and Catholic apologetics, biblical apologetics. It was both of those apostolic works back in the probably the mid to late 80s that opened my heart to Christ, my love for Scripture. And so I'm kind of a combination. My formation kind of came from the charismatic renewal and Catholic apologetics. I find myself in the last couple of years gravitating a lot more towards tradition, but that's for another show. Mike, the Catholic charismatic renewal, we'll get right to it. It was started, it's traced back to 1967. There was apparently a weekend retreat at Duquesne University. Several young Catholics that were there, they were opening up the book of Acts, reading some of the scriptures in the book of Acts, and asking for the Holy Spirit to come and having this openness of the Holy Spirit to come and give them extraordinary graces. And these are just simple Catholic college kids. And apparently their prayers were answered. There was an outbreak of charismatic manifestations at this weekend retreat called the Duquesne Weekend. And that's basically the beginning of the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. But let me hit the rewind button before I give it to you. The Protestants were also doing something like this before. In fact, if you go back in Protestant history, you can see that the Methodist movement, they were also promoting kind of a charismatic style of spirituality, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the theology of the second blessing, manifestation of the gifts. And so that was happening around the 18th century, the Methodist revival movement, the holiness movement, within Protestantism back in the 18th century. And then more recently, you got the birth of the Assemblies of God in 1914, started in Arkansas. You have the Pentecostal Assemblies. They broke off from the Assemblies of God. They were started around 1916 in Indianapolis. And then the Four Square Gospel, which is another Pentecostal group within Protestantism, started around 1927 with Amy Semple McPherson in Los Angeles. Mike, you've been around this movement as much as I have, or probably longer. A lot of good things have come about, but there's also things that are not so good that have come about. Tell us about where the charismatic renewal kind of took a triple fork in the road.
Sure. Well, my first experience with the charismatic renewal was in 1973, and I needed God in my life. There's no other way to say it. Our family was going through a lot of trouble with violence and alcoholism, and I was seeking an answer. And I heard about this charismatic renewal. My mom heard about it too on a retreat. She called it the Chasmeratic renewal. She forgot how to say it. She's precious. And I went to some prayer meetings, and I encountered people who were very enthused about God and believe that faith works, meaning faith makes a difference in life, and that the grace of God transforms us. And I needed that. God knew it. I knew it. And my life had a great a revolution in it. I grew up in a military family, a high-stress environment. By the time I was 3 or 4 years old, I was a chronic stutterer. I could not speak a sentence or even a few words without being totally tripped up. And when by the time I got to high school, that was a tremendous burden. And when I experienced these folks at this charismatic prayer meeting, they introduced me to this idea that the grace of God changes us, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he has a will for our lives Amen. That far exceeds our own. And I got a little book on how to pray for this baptism in the Spirit. I went home, and I went to the basement with my dog, a basset hound, and I read that book, and I prayed it. Later that night, I did the same thing. I prayed this prayer, and then I had this sense of, like, release, like consolation, we would call it, and release. And I felt great. I told my mom, I prayed that prayer. It was great. And then after a week of going back to an all-boys Catholic high school, one of the guys came up to me and after religion class and said, it's too bad the Acts of the Apostles doesn't happen anymore. And I explained to him that it did, and he stopped me and said, Mike, you got to stop. You're really freaking all the guys out in school. And I said, why? And he said, because you haven't stuttered in a week. And, you know, I hadn't even known that that problem had been helped. So with the experience of seeing my own brain changed by the grace of God, I really was all in on the charismatic renewal. Now, as the years went by, I began to see some things that were changing. There were different ideas about fidelity to God. There were some folks who looked at the church as if it had been on the wrong path in the charismatic renewal and their own understanding of
it. Came to save it.
Yeah. They were there to correct the church when the church finally turned to them and had to do something different. And then there were folks who were there, I would say, out of a therapeutic need. They were there searching for the experience of God. And they may have needed some help from God, but it became a mode of their spirituality, seeking feeling, seeking healing, seeking a euphoria, a sense of ecstasy and joy. And, you know, there's a natural part of that that happens, and there might be some of the gift of God in us when we experience him that exalts our own soul toward God, and we feel that. But what happened in the charismatic renewal was these three groups began to appear. One went after those feelings, the euphoria, wanting to recapture the joy and, the, as they said, the glory of those early days when they encountered Christ for the first time. They wanted that feeling. And God does bless us from time to time with joy and consolation, but that's not the fuel that runs the buggy. And so a lot of prayer groups began to be focused on all these emotional things and healings and really exceptional or sensational events in spirituality. And what the effect it had on folks is it turned them from being God-word and God-focused to being focused on themselves, my feelings, my needs, my problems, my need to feel good. If I was really with the Lord, I'd have all those feelings still that I had in the beginning, and I didn't want those ever to leave. Well, that is so unbiblical. It has nothing to do with the experience of the saints and has no room in it for carrying the cross and being unified with the sacrifice and the suffering of Christ, which Luke says in chapter 9, we bear every day. There's no exception. Every time we celebrate Mass, we enter into his suffering and his sorrow. And that is the Christian life, and all of that is fueled by a deep and growing love for God. It's all about that.
So that's the first camp you're
right.
talking about. Okay,
yep.
So there's three forks that many people have taken in the charismatic renewal. What would you call that fork in the road? Seeking spiritual consolation? Spiritual candy?
I would almost say euphoria.
The euphoria crowd, right. Spiritual consolation, gimme, 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 spiritual
yep.
candy. Okay.
A professor at St. Thomas in Minnesota termed that the therapeutic spirituality that had to be corrected. Always trying to fix myself.
No room for redemptive suffering in that lane.
No.
It really isn't.
No, suffering was bad. That's the devil.
Yeah, that was never, right. It was never mentioned.
So the other group that was...
I want you to hold... We're going to go... You're going to talk about the second road
right.
that people have taken and the third road. Mike McDonald, encyclopedic knowledge on Scripture, the history of the church. We're talking about the charismatic renewal and the three forks in the road where people have taken. We'll continue this conversation. Stick around. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Three-man car, Jesus 911, Paul Clay, Jess Romero, Mike McDonald. We're talking, having a conversation about the charismatic renewal. Mike is an encyclopedia when it comes to the church's history, the charismatic renewal. He's also a Bible teacher. We know a lot of the same people. We ran much of the same circles for many years. And he helps facilitate a Bible study out here in Queen Creek, Arizona, along with myself, a men's group. And we're talking about the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. Basically, I would say it was borrowed from Pentecostalism, which started with Protestants, with the Methodists, Four Square Assemblies of God back in the early 20th century. It spilled into the Catholic Church. 1967, people say that's the birthday of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, the Duquesne University Weekend. And myself, because I came back into the church kind of through the Charismatic Renewal and Catholic apologetics, and same with Mike McDonald. That was also his initiation back into basically opening his heart to Christ. And he's talking about the way people that have come into the Charismatic Renewal, they've gone off in three directions. So the first direction, we would call some of them have gone into the euphoria, spiritual consolation, spiritual candy direction. Is that a fair assessment of what you said?
Yes, it is. Very much.
Second route that people have taken that have come in through the charismatic renewal?
After the first 8 or 10 years of the renewal time, so we're looking at the later 70s, a movement began to develop that really was similar to the tendency in prayer meetings to look at the Holy Spirit and their experience of the Holy Spirit as what the church had been really about, but got wrong. And on another way of thinking...
What would you call that second camp? Because I'm trying to identify.
I would call that the community camp.
The community camp. Got it. Okay, go ahead.
Right. And there were a lot of folks who felt neglected by the bishops, felt their parish life was dead or weird, you know, going off in strange directions that didn't resemble Catholicism and even Christianity in some ways. And they felt neglected, and they needed a context of life, as the Catholics would say, a way of life. And so they formed groups that were committed to one another, to hold one another accountable, to try to give to one another a teaching that they could embrace and then form their life around. And this
we call those covenant communities, correct?
Yes.
And they still exist today.
Right, right. And they developed an idea of covenant that is a lifetime commitment to these communities based on the teachings of the community and the life. Now, the downside of it was that these covenant communities were really building a way of life parallel and practically separate from the Catholic Church. Now, it's okay to have some things relatively parallel to the church.
Yeah, like we have a men's group.
We have men's group. We've also got things like the Dominicans and the Jesuits and the Benedictines. These were groups that were formed in a way outside of the institutional norm of the day. But they were fully committed to the church. They were under the authority of the bishops, and they were well formed in the tradition of the church.
Let me ask you a question. So have you seen, you've been around it, because this happened over in your neck of the woods.
Yep.
Have you seen some of these covenant communities? Kind of, it's more like, I don't want to, yeah, well, it's more like a cult. It's more centered around the leader, the power, the personality of a certain individual, even above beyond the parish and the bishop.
Yes, there were many that were very focused on the lay leadership, especially the founder or the what they would call the principal coordinator. And these folks usually had a decent council or pastoral group that worked with them. And that wasn't really the inherent part of the problem. The problem was that they had formed this para-organization apart from sacraments and apart from the tradition of the church. Mm. Some of the communities have even encouraged their membership to stop reading spiritual writers in the church at a certain point in the Middle Ages.
Wow.
Others have replaced, religious festivals in the church, Easter and the rest, with community festivals, their founding day, this day, that day, and they celebrate their own lifestyle, the events of the forming of their community. There isn't anything specifically wrong about that, but in light of the fact that they had no sacraments within the community, that really produced a different relationship with the church, how I might say a dysfunctional relationship with the church. And many of these communities viewed themselves as relating to the universal church and not through the local bishop.
Here's what I hear you just said this right now, and I'm quoting from another article that I just pulled up. Here's what I heard you saying. Indeed, both the sacraments, baptism and confirmation, are in practice relegated to a second-class status by the emphasis on a baptism of the Holy Spirit considered as distinct from them.
Right.
So, that's what I heard you say. There's a de-emphasis on, at least early on there was, on Marian piety, Marian devotion.
Right.
A de-emphasis on sacramental theology.
Correct.
Yeah. Go ahead.
And that was a normal thing, almost a natural thing, because they were looking for something more from their church. They were looking for leadership and spiritual guidance from their bishops, and they didn't get much. Mm. And so in light of that, they were looking for something to fill the void, and therefore you've got some folks very confused about this thing they did called Lord's Day, where they would take bread and wine and pray prayers that were reminiscent of the Jewish Sabbath, and they would pass it around. Mm. And I remember one time a young man knelt to his knees to receive this bread, and a priest who happened to be there corrected him harshly about that. So, you know, and that was the kind of thing they dealt with all the time. A reinstitution of their popular understanding of sacraments within another system. And that can't be. Jesus instituted the sacraments personally and deliberately. I believe he did that after he rose from the dead, before he ascended, when he taught the apostles things concerning the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is really the kingdom of grace, and we receive grace through the sacraments.
Mike, it's one of the things that I find interesting. Would you say that the Protestant Pentecostal movement, it had an influence, the whole word faith movement, the whole, you know, healing movement in Protestant, because Protestantism doesn't have the theology of redemptive suffering. They don't know what to do with Colossians 1:24.
Right.
And so their theology, or their faulty theology, did in fact impact the Catholic Church in the 60s post-Vatican II. Vatican II ended in 65. We know that there was modernists there at the council. We know we were already having a problem with modernism before that. And I think there was ecumenism went off the rails, at least the way it was starting to develop after Vatican II. And they started borrowing some of the what I would call the euphoria, the feel-good stuff from Protestant Pentecostalism, probably to attract people to the church. Maybe they felt the church was too sterile or banal. But would you say that the Protestant Pentecostals had an influence on the Catholic charismatic renewal in its inception? Yes or no?
Absolutely, yes, for sure. There were a lot of influences, not all bad, but a lot of them were incomplete without a full understanding of Christianity, without a full understanding even of Scripture. They memorized a lot of verses, but they didn't have what we call the analogy of the faith. Understanding the Scriptures in light of everything else in the Bible. So there were a lot of kind of crazy things that went on for a while. You know, we hear about groups called the Holy Rollers, where they believed that angels would be manipulating them almost chiropractically up in their sanctuary, and they would roll around being healed by these angels and all of this. A very difficult thing.
Remember the Toronto movement as well?
Yes. Yes.
People, they would call it barking in the spirit,
yep.
Howling in the spirit.
Yeah.
On all fours. I saw this at Steubenville conferences that I spoke at.
How about that?
And so, I mean, even a university that prides itself on orthodoxy, I saw some of the bad fruits of the health and wealth gospel, even in some of those conferences.
Right.
Mike, what about the third group? So we talked about the third group, the charismatics that chase euphoria, spiritual consolation, spiritual candy. Other ones that recycle through the charismatic renewal, they get involved in covenant communities, which are more, I mean, this is a parallel church outside of the parish. Let's just be honest. And oftentimes there's almost like a cult type leadership. What's the third group of people that cycle through the charismatic renewal?
The third group were quite different than the other two. I would like to draw the great distinction between them as the euphoria group and the community group were really about their own thing. They were building their own structure alongside the church for themselves, or they were seeking their own feelings for themselves. That is a narcissistic orientation, a mode of self. The third group, which I see as a good group in between the two, were those who experienced the Holy Spirit, experienced like you and I did, the greatness of the Scriptures and the revelation of God, went on from there to discover that the saints had similar events in their lives, discovering God. And from there, they realize, wow, the Holy Spirit was teaching the saints. From there, they understand, wow, the fathers of the church were led by the Holy Spirit. And they discover John 16, which was when the Lord says that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide us into all the truth. And all of a sudden, the blinders were lifted, and they realized the councils of the church, the saints, the holy popes, were all instruments of this Holy Spirit guiding the church into the fullness of the truth. And what is the fullness? It's the understanding of the truth we need in our day to do the will of God now.
Amen. We're going to be bringing Paul Clay up next. I want to get his comments. Paul has a long history of being involved in the Protestant Charismatic Calvary Chapel. So we'll continue this conversation. All things Catholic, stick around. Don't turn that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Oh, this is Red Meat Catholicism. We're having a conversation about the charismatic renewal and the three outlets that people that come through it. One, they go the euphoria route, the euphoria, gimme spiritual candy. Second round, some get into covenant communities, and that becomes kind of a parallel parish and stuff. Not good. A lot of bad fruit has come about as a result of that. And number three, Mike's route and my route. The charismatic renewal brought us into like apologetics. It brought us into a deeper knowledge of Our Lady, devotion to Mary, the saints, patristics, the fathers of the church, into understanding the scriptures by the analogy of faith, not proof texting. So the charismatic renewal just jumpstart the fire in me, but it led me into the fullness of truth. It led Mike into the fullness of truth as well. And so that would be the third group. I like what Scott Hahn says, Mike. He says, Scott Hahn teaches at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's been there for over 20 years. He says, the charismatic renewal is like an 8-lane highway. 7 lanes moving people out, 1 lane moving people in. Okay, you got a problem with that, you got a problem with Scott Hahn. Paul, you've heard a mouthful from Mike McDonald, who's an encyclopedia of information on this topic, but you've also had experience as a result of being gone from the Catholic Church for about 25 years in charismatic Protestant denominations. Paul, any comments from what you've heard?
Yeah, Jess. First of all, I think you guys have your finger right on the pulse. I mean, a good assessment of the charismatic renewal movement in the Catholic Church. I can just tell you that my time as when I was outside of the church, working my way through various denominations, and I wouldn't describe Calvary Chapel necessarily. I would describe it as charismatic, but definitely not Pentecostal. So there's,
got it.
You know, there's some differences. But the one thing that I can say is that the charismatic movement seems to be outside of the Catholic Church, I was exposed to a lot of Pentecostal churches. I was working as a liaison for the clergy council for Sheriff Baca at the time. And I got to come in contact with many, many Pentecostal pastors. So many of them, with good intentions, Jess, and so many of them just, like you said, just moved to want to worship God. But at the same time, we know how the enemy works. He tends to, he mixes truth with error. It's not either or, it's both and, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so this is how he works, both and also. You know, he's not, Satan is not an unintelligent, so to speak. And so
right.
On the one hand, you mix some really good things, but you slip in some really bad things. And I think
like the denial of redemptive suffering, the denial of Mary's role in salvation history, the denial of sacramental
huge.
Theology, the denial of
huge.
Of sacramentals, the power, grace. Huge areas,
huge.
Yeah, the misunderstanding of grace,
right?
Yeah, and let's just listen to this because I just looked it up just to see. Not that Wikipedia is any kind of an authority on anything, but it's kind of interesting to see, you know, when you just Google things and what Wikipedia says. But I just want to read a little quick thing. Prior to the 18th century, most denominations believed that Christians received the baptism of the Holy Spirit either upon conversion and regeneration or through rites of Christian initiation, such as water baptism. Right? I mean, this is like when you guys talked about modernism and the impact. Okay, listen to this. Emerging in the mid-18th century, Methodism inclusive of the Holiness Movement, John Wesley and company, right, affirms the possibility of entire sanctification as a second work of grace, which it teaches is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the 20th century, that saw the spread of Pentecostal churches, which wow. identified baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. The belief that this is an experience distinct from Christian initiation has come into increasing prominence, Jess. So on the one hand, we're talking about the objective truth, you know, of God that, you know, brought to us by the sacraments. And on the other hand, we have an experiential subjectiveness here. It's almost like a second, like you said, it's a parachurch type clique that, you know, that measures, you know, things by a different standard. And that standard, in my opinion, has to do with a lot of emotionalism and things like that. That's a dangerous plane to be on, I think.
That's a great analysis. Mike, you're talking about, during the break, you mentioned something to me that you wanted to say.
Oh, yeah. The group in the middle that we're talking about who discovered tradition, discovered a greater understanding.
Like you and I.
Yeah. And then they discovered in the church there was great grace and experience in the Holy Spirit. I heard something from a great priest who was a good friend of mine, Father Bill Baer, now deceased. He was the rector of the seminary in Minnesota, St. John Vianney, one of the biggest seminaries in North America. He said that about 80% of the young men that were joining his seminary were from families that had an experience in the charismatic renewal that enhanced, that helped them grow in their Catholicism. And then they were on this great road of discovery in the church on what the Holy Spirit was doing. And he said that group, he thought, was the Holy Spirit's purpose in the whole charismatic renewal. That these young men, Orthodox, Catholic, Spirit-filled priests, had a special role in the world in the generation to come. Lord knows, we need them now.
Yeah, and many of those, again, so many priests that I've met, friends of mine, they found their vocation as a priest through the charismatic renewal, and as they've come in, they've really rediscovered Catholicism, rediscovered 2,000 years of the fullness right. of truth, and they their understanding of sacramental theology and the Marian devotion, all those things became much deeper. They've told me, Jess, the charismatic renewal was like a diving board, and it took me into 9 feet of water, and there I discovered 2,000 years of Roman Catholicism.
Amen.
Paul, comments?
Well, listen, I you guys are talking about all the great things that have happened through the charismatic movement, and I don't disagree. I just think that, you know, however it manifests itself, it needs to do it in union with 2,000 years of Catholic teaching.
Oh, yeah, agreed. Right. Yeah, and absolutely.
And not to the exclusion of, because if you really look at, again, the charismatic movement as we know it today, it did not originate in the Catholic Church, Jess.
Yeah.
It originated in Protestantism.
Correct.
Right. Okay. Through a modernist infiltration of the church. And so you have to be very weary about things like that.
Yeah. And Paul, let me quote a bishop. A bishop's going to back you up right now. A bishop's going to say exactly what you said. In 1971, Archbishop, deceased now, name was Cardinal Timothy Manning of Los Angeles, he wrote a pastoral letter in 1971. Here's what his pastoral letter says, quote, he warns Catholics of excessive emotionalism, credulity, and sought-after charismatic displays which question the genuineness of the activity of the Spirit in baptism of water and open the devotion to people of peripheral stability, close quote. That's a strong criticism of the charismatic renewal. Excessive emotionalism, sought after charismatic displays, and saying, and those people that question water baptism. Here's another strong criticism of the charismatic renewal. Pope Paul VI, 1973. Right. Here's what he said, quote, the charismatic elements of religion over, he singles out criticism for those who esteem the charismatic elements of religion over the so-called institutional ones, close quote.
Yeah.
So there's a papal rebuke of again, this faulty theology within the charismatic renewal that was borrowed from Protestant. Go ahead, Paul.
Yes. Again, objective truth of the faith is being cast aside for subjective experiential reality. And listen, and I saw it just as a Protestant, where you would see, you know, people in churches filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and they would go home. Possibly even to an adulterous situation, you know?
In mortal sin, but speaking in tongues an hour before.
Exactly. Right. It's like, how do you reconcile these things?
You know? I saw a lot of the same things. I remember this one lady in a parish I went to, just real potty mouth. Between mass, she'd walk out, you know, smoke cigarette, go back into mass, drop F-bombs in the parking lot before mass, after mass. But during the prayer meetings, she was speaking in tongues. And then she'd walk out. She'd be dropping an F-bomb and saying how much she couldn't like it. I saw that so often, which made me, I said, wait a minute. Is there something here? Is there some psychological manipulation? Yeah. Mike, comments? You probably saw some of that too.
Oh, yeah. Where folks who were basically disordered and broken inside were patching over their condition with this religious experience, but not fundamentally changing inside. And this is something that from Wesley, and even times before in Germany, there was a narrowing of the understanding of the Holy Spirit. If you look from Wesley all the way to now in the big Pentecostal names, the role of the Holy Spirit has been narrowed. And that group that was faithful to the church has something important to say to that.
Jesus 911, three-man conversation on the charismatic renewal. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Jesus, come to our assistance. Lord, make haste to help us. We're talking about the charismatic renewal. Mike McDonald has encyclopedic knowledge of this topic. I'm going to bring him on for a few more sessions because this is going to take way more than one session for us to really do this topic justice. Mike, you were saying something on the break that just caught my attention.
Now, the charismatic renewal, stretching all the way back to Wesley and before, had the effect of restricting the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And when they focus on such emotional or personal events, the end result is they're cutting folks off from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to take the vine. We are the vine, like we heard in the gospel the other day. We're the branch. He is the vine. The devil wants to cut that branch off of the vine. Now, the Holy Spirit is way bigger than the Pentecostal movement or the charismatic movement really teaches. In the scriptures, it is true that the term being baptized in the Holy Spirit is used in all four Gospels and Acts. But even the basic understanding of that phrase is lost. Baptism means to be immersed into. If you look at Pauline Christology, our life in God is to be translated, transferred from one dimension to another.
To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be immersed in the life and the abundance of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about feeling good, feeling bad, being healed, being not healed. Those things are really more side issues, depending on what God is doing in the individual. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be immersed into the dimension of life with the Holy Spirit, with God the Eternal Son, and with our God the Father.
A.K.A. living grace.
That's right. Exactly. Grace is more than just what they say, the unmerited favor of God. It is actually the uncreated life of God through Christ, grace upon grace we've received. That is what we have in the sacraments. It is what gets us to heaven. It is what transforms us in purgatory. It is what sustains us for eternity with Christ in the city of God. And that's the dimension that they miss. We need to proclaim that there's more to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the sacraments, and he gives himself abundantly and free without measure. He transforms us. It's my story and countless others that, you know, in the renewal, we may have confessed our sins to the Lord directly a million times and nothing happened. When they go to a confessor and honestly confess their sins, accuse themselves before God, asking the Holy Spirit to transform them, change happens. And I don't know how many guys I've talked to who have struggled with this or that or the other thing, and they got nowhere. They claimed scriptures. They prayed in tongues. They did fasting. They did. When they go to the to confession, to reconciliation, and they honestly, genuinely, without fear, confess their sins, transformation begins to happen. And God leads them. The Eucharist all of a sudden becomes amazing. And we think, wow, I didn't even see it before. Why? Because of that narrow view of the Holy Spirit. We need to tell folks that Catholics are not just open to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We want everyone to have all the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, sacramental grace, the life of Christ, suffering, crucified, resurrected within us every moment. Yes. When we go to bed, when we get up, when we go through our day, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way to do it is in the Church of the Apostles and Christ himself, with sacraments and the leadership that Jesus put on the earth.
Paul, comments?
Yeah, I was smiling from ear to ear as I was listening. You know, it's just absolutely, you know, Mike is talking about the complete package.
Yeah, there you go. Paul, yesterday you told me something about very interesting about Jimmy Swaggart. Can you say it again? I mean, for the benefit of the audience, you said, Jess, how can we Catholics borrow recycled theology from Jimmy Swaggart? And you basically went deep on that. Go ahead and share that with me.
Well, yeah. I don't know about how deep I went on it, but I am aware that Jimmy Swaggart is, you know, for people who don't know, he was an Assemblies of God pastor for many years until he had
very anti-Catholic.
Yes.
He's even wrote anti-Catholic books. I mean, very strong. And as you know, that that denomination is a Pentecostal denomination emphasizing the charismatic gifts. So, you know, it's possible. So here you have, you know, a whole denomination founded on it's Pentecostal, complete from, you know, from front to back, and yet it attacks the bride of Christ. It attacks the body of Christ, the church. And, it's just not congruous, you know, when you look at the two. And so it's very possible you can see to, you know, manifest these charismatic gifts. And I believe, that's why we really have to just pay really good attention to what's going on here, because I believe that you can attribute the works of Satan to the works of God.
That's right. Let me quote Steve Wood here. He's a former Protestant pastor. Steve Wood says this about, he says, starting in the late 18th century, American Protestantism was radically influenced by a phenomenon known as revivalism. Mm-hmm. Revivalism brought a more effective, feeling-based approach to Christianity, with an emphasis on the heart in contrast to the head. The revivalist promoted the idea of intense religious feelings, which further sentimentalized American Christianity. The revivalist preachers and their increasingly emotional revivals were especially attractive to women, close quote. Comment, Mike? Spot on, right?
Yeah, it is spot on. It is spot on. And also the whole history of revivalism was about numbers. It was a machine to build the evangelical church in America. And
yep.
they often, you know, promoted this sense of having many, many baptisms in the Holy Spirit as part of your conversion. But they didn't do anything as far as connecting folks to the vine. You know, if they had just kept thinking about what all this meant, they would have discovered Catholicism. And a whole lot of them did, and they had to pull back because they couldn't sustain a change that magnitude. They couldn't do it. So, yeah, it was an interesting time in history.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, you mentioned, the heart versus the head. And I think that's definitely important, that the heart versus the head. You see, people who emphasize the heart, so to speak, they set themselves up for compromise. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, it's easy to rationalize and say, God knows my heart. You know, God knows my heart. And you have to remember in everything from Scripture, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, heart is definitely involved, but it involves the head. It involves a choice. It involves, an active decision of your will to choose to be a disciple of Christ, to choose to follow Christ again. And so, you know, you have elements of truth mixed with elements of yeah. error. And unless, you know, these people are tethered to the church, tethered to the sacraments, in a powerful way, and understand that this is, like Mike was mentioning earlier, this is where the source of life comes from. It's God himself working through those sacraments. And if you neglect that or somehow don't, kind of overlook it, you set yourself up for serious error.
Correct.
Mike, any parting thoughts? We've got about 2 minutes. Wrap it up.
I would say as we look forward to Pentecost, let's pray that the whole church experiences this fullness of the Holy Spirit, because that would deflate the modernism and all the distractions we have in the church now. Modernism is a reordering of religious truth according to relativism, emotions, fears, and the like. And what we need is to come into order by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And as Catholics, let's not forget that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. It doesn't lead us into tangential movements. And that's what is dangerous about, again, Pentecostalism, the charismatic spirituality, is that you could be attracted to a leader, a personality, and you can go down a rabbit hole and end up paying a price for it. Our faith is not supposed to be feelings-based. It's Christ-centered. And to follow Christ is a life of carrying your cross, not speaking in tongues, okay? And in fact, I'll just mention one thing. I know the charismatic gifts, the church affirms that all of them are in existence today, but I will just say this. Let's remember, let's keep things in perspective. Jesus Christ never spoke in tongues. Why? I'll tell you why. He was more concerned with the soul than he was with the outward manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was more concerned with your interior life than he was in your display of charismatic gifts. Mike?
Yeah. Amen. Amen to that.
All right.
Paul says, if I speak in, you know, with the tongues of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. Right?
Yep. And St. John of the Cross, great doctor of the church, he says, at the end of our earthly life, we will all be judged by how we loved.
Right.
By how we loved. Not by any manifestation of any gifts. Great conversation. We're going to pick this up next week. There's a lot to talk about here. You've been listening to Jesus 911, three men that love the Lord, love Holy Mother Church, love Our Lady. Mike McDonald, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming to you from the Midwest Command Center. Three men that love the Lord. We are EOW, End of Watch. We're out. God bless you. Keep the faith.